us to come and to take some time to continue looking at God and God loving us, understanding that each of us have a desire within ourselves to be loved. We want to be known. We've talked about that. But we all want to be loved, and we want that person to really know us and to really love us. We're created for that connection to people. And so often, I think we get hurt. I don't know about you, but we get hurt sometimes when it comes to this thing we call love. But what I want us to understand, what I want you to understand today, when I tell you that you're loved by God, the Creator, who is the perfect one, who is the one that sets the example, because as we're going to see in a moment in Scripture, God is love. He's not what we've created it to be. It's not all the little hearts and roses and chocolates on Valentine's Day, and it's not all the puppy love, but it's a true love. And we're going to see and understand that, and understand that God loves all, but as a believer, we're brought into this love in a special way, and it affects us tremendously. If you take your Bibles and open them to 1 John chapter 4 and move your finger over to verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7, and as you're turning there, understand that what we're looking at, what we're going to read about is not 2024 USA 21st century love. We're looking at a love that has been around for all of eternity. And I say that word eternity because it's very important. Eternity means forever past and forever future. No beginning and no end. Perfect love, what God intended love to be, come out of God. If you would stand with me as we read from God's holy word this morning, and we hear the words of the author inspired by the Holy Spirit, beginning 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Father God, I just praise you, Lord. I thank you this morning for your word. Father, I pray as I always do, Lord, from your scripture that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that were there. Holy Spirit, I call upon you that you would illuminate this word to us, that our ears would be tuned into you, our hearts would be softened to hear as you speak, because oftentimes you speak in a quiet, small, still voice. Would you speak to us today? Would you help us to hear you? And Holy Spirit, would you transform our lives today? And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, like I say, I believe if I was to ask you to raise your hand, who wants to be loved? All of us would raise our hand, because I believe God instilled that in us, an innate desire to be loved, because he wants to love us. I want you to hear that. God wants to love us. God does love us in spite of our failures. But today, we're going to see how this love lays out. The first thing I want us to see this morning as we look at God as love is I want us to look at the proof of God's love. If you have your bulletin there, there's an outline in there you can fill out. The first thing I want us to see this morning is the proof of God's love. If I stand up here today and I tell you out of my mouth that God loves you and I can't prove it, then I'm doing no good. And I want to prove it to you this morning that God loves you. And I want to prove that God loves everyone in this world. And I want to prove it from his word. His word speaks that Holy Spirit compiled and helped those men and inspired them to write it out because he wanted to testify to us. So what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're going to put God on trial this morning. And he claims that he is love. So let's see if he can back up this claim. Would y'all like to do that this morning? Let's do it. Let's take a look. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 8 is where it says those three words, God is love. So let's take a look. And how do we know that he loves us? If God loves in a perfect love, in a holy kind of love, and we understand that God loves all and that God doesn't pick and choose, that wouldn't be perfect love. I mean, how would you like it if I said this morning, I love this group over here, but I don't love this group over here? You would think, well, he's not very much loving if he's not going to love this group. Well, I would tell you before we go any further, I love all of you, okay? Don't get upset over here and don't y'all get too jealous over here. But I love all of you because God loves me, and that's what we're going to see. But how does he love? What proof? Because I don't know anyone sitting in this room this morning that could give me proof that you have physically seen God. Because if you try to tell me that, I'm going to call you a liar to your face. We've not seen God. Preachers can stand up and they say things, and we see preachers who say things that are not true. We all make mistakes at times. But how do we know what evidence? Because in this world today, this millennial generation, they like evidence. They want proof. They like that why and how do you know? Well, here we go. Let's look at verse 9. It talks about verse 8 that God is love. And then verse 9 says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. When we are born into this world, we're born with a sin nature, and we're born immediately dying. And the moment that we come to that time in our life, and it's different for everyone, there becomes what we like to throw around sometimes, those words of age of accountability. It's different for everyone, but when that person reaches the age that they know what sin is, they know what doing wrong is, and that there's punishment for doing wrong, then we are beginning to be separated from God. because we have sin in our life. God is holy and God is perfect. He cannot be around that sin. So there is a separation, a death. When someone dies physically, there's a separation of the loved ones from the physical body. We see it many times when there's a casket down here or at the funeral home and people are grieving because there's that separation. And then when we move out to the cemetery, I've always said this, that out at the cemetery for the loved ones is the very most difficult part. Because for many, that's the first time that they have to step up, turn around, and walk away from the one they love, knowing they'd never see him again this side of eternity. And it hurts, and there's a separation, and there's a void, and that's exactly what happens to us when sin comes in. There's a separation, and there's a void, because we are dying to Christ, and we are separated, and we have that desire to be filled, but God says that he loves us, and he wants a relationship, and the only way for a relationship is for him to provide that way, because we can't do it. And he said that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. God loves. Love builds up. God wants us to live the life here on earth that he's designed us to live. He wants us to live life in heaven and eternity. He wants us to live life in the new heaven and the new earth that comes after this earth has been done away with. He loves us so much, and he knew that there was only one way, because he created a system for atonement through the death of his Son, and the only way to do it was to send the perfect one. It says his only begotten Son. Some versions say his only Son, and people get upset over that because we are God's children. I understand that, but when you go and you understand what it means, begotten is probably a good one. Jesus Christ is one of a kind, amen? There's no other like him. Yes, you and I are sons of daughters, but we are not like Jesus Christ. He was perfect, and God sent his one and only of a kind, his only begotten Son. He gave his Son up for you, and for you, and for you. Now, would you say maybe he might just love you? Because let me tell you, when he sent his Son, we didn't deserve it. I sure don't deserve it. And I can tell you standing here today, I'm not going to give my Son up for any of you, because I love him. And I don't believe you would either. But God's love is perfect and it's holy. And he says, I want a relationship. I want you to live so much that I'm going to send my Son as proof. I'm going to send my Son as that proof so that you can see how much I love you. And I'm going to send him, and I'm going to let him live perfect and stay holy. And then I'm going to let him die the most heinous death there is, through crucifixion, through beating. Let's just back that up a little bit and understand what he went through just momentarily to understand God's love and Jesus' love for you. He came with a heart of compassion. He came with a heart for the love of those that were around him. He poured into them for his entire ministry. He went around night and day healing people, trying to get them to see, only to have those that he loved spit in his face, to make fun of him, to ridicule him, to say he was not true when he is the truth, to beat him in just mere whips of death, to have that flesh ripped as that beating happened, and then to put that crown of thorns on him. You know, we think, oh, he's King of Kings, give him a crown of thorns. That wasn't a love sign, y'all. That was ridicule to him. making fun of him. And then he went and hung up on that cross for all to see. We don't understand. I don't ever think today that we can grasp the magnitude of the ridicule of him most likely hanging there naked for all to see, to walk by and to laugh, knowing that crucifixion was the worst form of punishment, and then all of them to see him up and start making fun of him. Oh, he could save others. Let him save himself. You know what? He could have. He could have said, oh, Father, send him, and them angels would have come and took him right off that cross. But he loved us enough that he stayed there until the end when he said, it is finished. I love those words because Christ did not say, I am finished. And there's a big difference. Because he is still active, he's still alive today. But it is finished. He paid that price. Which leads us to the second thing. Look there at verse 10. It says, in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We don't go seeking after God. We didn't come and beg God to send his son. He loved us first, church. He set the example. It said, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He comes seeking and searching after us. Do you know, without God calling us because he loves us, we would have no hope. Because in our sin, we want nothing to do with him. We don't want anything to do with light. We don't want anything to do with truth. You know, all this today, you know, everybody wants to come up with their own truth. Well, if you make up your own truth, it's probably not truth. The only truth is right here. And every bit of real truth stems out of this book that we call God's Holy Word. But he loved us enough that he come after us. He sent his son so that we might come to him. Why did he need to send his son? Let's look at this third part of this proof here. The end, let me read verse 10 all the way through now. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word. I'm glad I got it right that time. A lot of times I don't. Propitiation. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me read you a definition of what those who would have read this would have understood, what the one penning it would have meant. It's an appeasement necessitated by sin. Or some might use the word expiation, the act of making amends or reparation for guilt. It's the appeasement necessitated by sin. What are we talking? What is all of that saying? It's saying that there was something a matter with us. And that is sin. We talked last week about being bit by the serpent of the devil with the poison of sin. Each of us have had sin come into our life. And the moment that happens, we become separated from God. And it's appeasement because God said there's only one way to cover that up. And in the Old Testament, we read from the very beginning, all the way through the Old Testament, as God is giving commands, as God is portraying, as God is foretelling, God is setting up and setting the example of what is required for sin. And it requires two things. It's death. You know, the Bible tells us that the grave is never satisfied. Death is the requirement. Bloodshed, taking the life, is what is required to cover over our sin, our penalty, what we are due, as we talked about last week, our wages, what we have earned. All of us have earned death and separation. But because of God's love, he don't want us separated. I don't know about you, but I love Nicole, and I don't want to be separated from her. That you have that one that you like to be around, and you want to be with them because you love them, and you would do whatever it takes. That's God. We were separated and something needed to appease him. Something needed to satisfy this sin that was in each of our lives. And God so loved us, he kept showing and said, instead of repeating this and repeating this and repeating this sacrifice that they would have to do, and they would have to go to the temple, the only place that they could do it, and sacrifice those animals, God said, I love you enough, I'm going to send my son who is the fulfillment to my prophecy, the Lamb, perfect, holy, clean, without blemish, without broken bone, without defect. And I'm going to put him on that cross because I love you. And when he dies, he is going to appease the consequence of our sin. Amen? What he did on that cross. And you know what God asked of us? He says, I'm going to do all of this for you. I'm going to show you my love. I'm giving you my proof of love by sending my son to pay what you owe, you filthy, dirty, wretched sinner that can do nothing for yourself. And I'm going to pay the price. And he asked for one thing. Do you know what that is? That we would just receive it. Is that love? I'm going to pay what you can't. All you have to do is take it. That's proof of love, I would say, if nothing else is. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the perception of God's love. How do we take it? What do we understand about this love that God has for us? I've given you the proof. The fact is out there, but how do we receive that? Look at verse 12. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Before Christ comes into our heart, we don't know what love is. I think maybe the love the world sees, sex, money, time, all those things. That's not what true, perfect love is. God is love. What is our perspective? What is our perspective or perception of God's love? But it tells us right here that if we love one another, God abides in us. We receive God's love. And if we truly have the right perspective of what has happened to us, then I believe God so fills us that his love pours out of us and we're able to love others with a perfect love. Because let me tell you, this world is filled, overflowing with people who are not easy to love. But you know who is the chief of those who are not able to be loved? It's me. And it's you. God is holy and perfect, and yet we were sinners. And he sent his son for us. When we understand that and we understand that God can love us, we should be able to love others. I'm not going to say this morning that we want to be around everyone, because there are some people we don't need to be around. But it doesn't mean that we don't love them. We love them. We're not to judge them. We should be sharing the gospel with everyone. We should be sharing the gospel with those, as we would say, from the other side of the tracks. We should be sharing the gospel with those that are dirty and stinky and don't have a home. We should be loving and sharing the gospel to those who have a different skin color from us. We should be loving and sharing the gospel with those who worship a different way than we do. They have a different religion, a different denomination. Guess what? We should be loving and sharing the gospel with the world, even those who are spitting at us and saying that we don't know what we're talking about. It's exactly what happened to Christ. When we have the perspective of God's love for us, we should be able to share with others. We also see at verse 15 that when we have this right perception of God's love, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Can you imagine someone who loves another person with all their heart? Maybe think for those of you who are married or have been married. Can you imagine if that one claimed they loved you and they never told anyone? They didn't walk down the aisle or go to a courthouse or ever how they want to get married. They've never proclaimed that. For some of you young ones, they've never put it on Facebook. Hadn't changed the status in a relationship. You would really begin to wonder. They never told you, I love you. I think I've shared this years ago. I always find it funny. Thinking about this man and woman, they've been married for about 40 years. And the husband's sitting there at the table in breakfast time, and he's got the newspaper open, and he's reading the paper, and the wife says, honey, do you love me? She says again, honey, do you love me? She said a third time, honey, do you love me? He shook the paper, folded it up. He said, honey, 40 years ago I told you I love you and I still do today. You like to hear it. You like to hear it more than once. Like to confess it. God wants us to confess. Are you proud of your salvation? Say amen this morning. Are you proud that God loves you? Say amen this morning. Can we do it outside these walls? We confess it. And we confess him. And we understand that he loves us. And our perception of that is when we make a, first of all, a public declaration that I'm calling on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we do that through the baptistry up there. We go in that water and we symbolize that death to self and being buried with Christ in the water and coming out to walk in a newness of life because love has filled us. We've been changed. We've been brought to life. Amen. We've been put into a new relationship. In verse 16, it says that we come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. There it is again, those three words, God is love. And here, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Our perception gets manifested through our confession. But the Bible tells us that we abide in God's love. We dwell in God's love. We lavish in God's love. Maybe I can do this without being too sacrilegious. Think of a pig wallowing in mud and slop. He just gets all over it and it's his heyday. That's how we are with God's love. Because he lavishes it out. He pours it out on us. And we abide in that. And when we do, we can love others. In church, it tells us here that if we don't love others, we're not abiding in his love. Because how is it that we can do it? We abide in God's love and he fills us with it. And it helps us in our human nature to be able to pour it out and to love on others. And the third thing I want us to see about God is love is the promise of God's love. We've seen in this passage the proof. I hope you were able to understand and to grasp that proof and our perception that God loves us. We can love others. What is this promise of God's love? Look at verse 17. It says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Church, we have the promise of God's love on us in the day of judgment. The Bible tells us that it is appointed man once to die and then judgment. There is coming a day of judgment. For those who have not received God's love, they've already made their choice, and the sentence will be handed down at that time that it is eternal separation and eternal life in hell. But because of God's love, he saved us from that. And those of us who received it, we have the confidence, we have the assurance, we have the promise, we have the hope, we have the faith that when we die, that moment we die, that we go to heaven to be with God. And when God comes and calls all of his children home and there is the great judgment, for those of us who are believers, it's not the judgment throne, but it's the judgment at the Bema seat. Amen? What is the Bema seat? We will be judged. God is going to judge us as believers for what have we done with what he's given us, because then he's going to lavish on us crowns and jewels to put in those crowns and rewards. Do you know why he does it? It's not so that I can put it on in heaven and walk around and brag and boast that I'm better than you or someone else. No, he gives me those so that I can go to the feet of Jesus and I can lay those crowns and those jewels down. I believe only as a small token of gratitude of what he's done for us. You see, God is love and he gives us the promise. We don't have to walk around today wondering what's going to happen when I die. Do I just go into oblivion and just disappear? No. Do I get lost in some third dimension of the world, wandering around like these shows on TV, trying to find the right door, and maybe I'll open it, and I can go through this one, and that ain't it. Eventually, I find the right door, and I get to go through. No, it tells us that the moment we die as believers, we open our eyes in the presence of God. Amen. That's the promise you have out of God's love. That you don't have to wonder what's going to happen when you die. You have the promise of God's love that your loved one that knows God, you don't have to wonder where they're at. We know we have the promise because God's love is perfect and it's true and it's forgiving and he receives us and he tells us that on that day we can have confidence. I am going to be able to walk into that throne room. I'm going to be able to walk into that judgment with my head held. High. Turn your TV on and watch TV of those who go into court and those who I would say are maybe remorseful or sad that they got caught. They walk in before the judge and they're told to stand up and they just kind of enter in. They don't even want to look up. You know, when I understand my sin, I don't want to look up either. But I understand God's love. And his promise that I can walk in and I can stand with my head held high because I know right here by my side is Jesus. And on this side over here is Satan, the accuser. And Satan's going to be all ready. He's going to open up his book. He's going to take that list. It's probably like a scroll. And he can just grab it and it's going to roll all the way down. And he's going to start reading off sin after sin. And Jesus is going to say, paid for, gone. He's going to be our advocate, and we have that promise because of God's love. Not only that, we don't have to fear. Fear is so rampant in this world. Look at verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. There is no fear in love. What fear? We're afraid of things. You know, there's relationships today who claim to be a love relationship, but there's so much fear in those relationships. Sometimes you can just see it. It's not always this situation, but have you ever seen it where the man or the husband, they might be in the store and they're walking and the wife is always about three steps behind, just got her head down? There's fear. It's not real love. You see, in Christ, there is no fear because there is no punishment. We've been forgiven of our sins. In love today, when we love others, when perfect love is shown to others, there should not be fear. Because if I am loving like Jesus loves, there is no fear. There is no punishment. There is no backhanding. There is no, you need to shut up or don't tell anyone what's being said. That's not loving like Jesus. We can receive love because we are loved, but when we have God's love in us, we're able to love others. And you know, as loving like Jesus, the moment I received Christ, the moment I got married, I had a piece of paper, you might would say, and you know, we all want to do this, and I put Nicole's name on the top, and I was just ready to, we keep a record, don't we? No, not in perfect love. The moment I told Nicole I loved her, that piece of paper gets ripped up and thrown away. Because it's not judgment of me onto her. There's not punishment. It's not that. When we love like Jesus loves, it's receiving people who they are. When we love like Jesus loves, like this is talking about, and we have that promise of God's love, it's not judging someone. Oh, no, you can't come over my house. Your skin's a different color. You're black, or you're Mexican, or you're Indian, or whatever you want to call it. You know, there are people even to this day who walk in fear of punishment because of something in their life. Kind of broke my heart. I didn't really have a chance to. Maybe I'll go here. I didn't have a chance to know Andy Foshee a whole bunch personally. I've seen pictures of her. She looks a little different than us. She's a tattoo artist. She loves tattoos. She's covered from the top of her head almost to the bottom of her feet. There are many people in this community who thinks because of the way she looked that she worshiped Satan. Speaking with her family the other day up at the hospital, she had shared with them that she had started going to a church in Shreveport. And do you know why she went to that church? Out of all the churches she could have went to, all the people she knew, she found a church that would accept her because of the way she looked. She had been shunned by so many. That's not love. We receive. Look past. It's the heart. You see, God promises us that for us, He loves us. And that there is no fear. We can love others because we don't fear their rejection or because we're not judging them. And then verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. I am able to love you. I am able to love everybody in this world. You can pick. I know we could all probably come up with someone in our mind that you would just think is the most horrible, down, rotten, dirty person that ever lived. But I can love them too because God loves me. They would have been received or have been received by God. You know, there's going to be many we sit beside in heaven that we're going to wonder how in the world they get here. You want me to tell you? Because I can tell you real quick how they got there. The exact same way you did, by grace and by God's love. You see, God is love, and He lavishes that on us. Let me just read to you in closing verse 21. And this commandment that we have from Him, this is a commandment that God gave, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If you claim that you love God, you should be able to love your brother. This is written here to, it began even with those same words, beloved. He's writing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, within these church walls, there should be unconditional love. It shouldn't be bickering and biting that we see in some churches. It shouldn't be, you know, it needs to be this way, it needs to be that way. He needs to do this, she needs to do that. Preacher, I need to come over and tell you all about such and such. We should be loving, because if we can't love right in here, I guarantee you're not going to love outside those doors. And God gave us the command that as believers we are to love because he fills us through him and his capabilities that we can love our brothers in Christ. May you bow your heads. Father God, today, Lord, I am thankful, Father, that your word tells us, number one, your characteristic, who you are. You are love. Love isn't you. You don't create it. It's not something, but you are love. And God, you wanted us to understand that, so you gave us proof. You gave us an example. You set it before us. And then, Father, we understand that. We internalize that. Lord God, you fill us, and that leads us to you. And then, Father, out of that, as you overflow, and out of you so filling us that it just overflows and runs out, Lord God, we're able to love because you are in us and we become your children. And because of your love, we can love. Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen.